to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to take your hymn books and let's stand and turn to hymn number 2, Glory to His Name. Standing as we sing hymn number 2. And thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday or an anniversary this past week. Oh, all right. Let's sing happy anniversary first. How many years, Brother Marston? 52. Praise the Lord. Let's sing happy anniversary this morning. Happy anniversary to you. There, Miss Tabitha. We'll sing to her as well. All right, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. A few things from the bulletin as we start. First of all, I want to extend our sympathies to the Benson Chin family, and Brother Chin passed from this life to a place that he longed for many years, and so he's in heaven. We praise God for that. Funeral will be Wednesday at Davis Funeral Chapel in Leavenworth. That's up off Shawnee Drive, and there'll be a visitation from 11 to 12, 12 o'clock for the service. 1:30 interment at the National Cemetery up there. We will be feeding the family back here at 3:30. And so if you're interested in helping along that line, we have a sign-up sheet on the back table. And the church will provide the meat. And so we need sides, salads, all that kind of stuff. And so like I said, there's a sign-up back there. That'd be a blessing if you can help that way. Patch the Pirate is getting ready to start. on September the 8th. There's a sign-up sheet for that. We ask that you sign up and get your materials paid for by the 29th so that they can be ready to go on the 8th. We have a special speaker scheduled to be here September the 5th, our annual Hardy time. It'd be good to have Brother Dave and Miss Grace with us again. September 5th, it'll also be a brown bag service, so we'll have the morning service as normal, break for lunch, and back at 1:30, and have the evening service at that time. Looking forward to having them with us. Youth rally on September 10th, going to have Brother Jeremiah here, start at 7 o'clock. This is scheduled to go past midnight, and so if you want to come and help with that, you can see Brother Chuck. We're looking forward to a good time there. Special guests on the 15th, we're going to have the Warren family from Georgia. They're going to be here singing for us that evening, so you can mark that down. A wedding shower the following night for Alyssa Beavers, information there for them. And then the men's recharge September 24th, 25th, there's a sign-up sheet for that also on the back table. The back table is just kind of a real busy place, so you can get signed up and be ready for those activities. As we think about our prayer needs, I ask that you remember to pray for all these. It's good to see Miss Carrie up, and she graduated from using the walker to now she's with a cane, so she can still keep Jim, you know, pretty close, whacking once in a while if she needs to. But don't do that in presence of my wife. She might think she needs one so she could whack me, and that wouldn't be good. But we're praising God for that recovery. And the others that are mentioned here, please continue to pray for them. Miss Janet, Brother Zach, and all these. Also, Brother James is preaching up at Leavenworth again today. Poor pastor up there has been really hit with COVID. And so pray for Brother Tad LaGrosse that he might get fully recovered and be able to get going again. We've been able, praise the Lord, to fill his pulpit all last Sunday and then Wednesday night and again today. And so pray for them that everybody there will be well and God take care of them. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. I'm going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then I'll introduce our speaker to us, Brother Foster.
Take your hymn books once again. Hymn number 20, When I See the Blood. Hymn number 20.
It's good to have the Mullers here with us, and Miss Tabitha, I guess, celebrating a birthday? Is that what we're doing? Awesome. And so it's good to have them with us. I also want to mention my cousin Marianne, who passed away last week. Her service will be Tuesday at 1 o'clock out at Johnson County Cemetery. For those interested, that's the one off MedCap out there by college. That big place, and so that will be where we'll do her service on Tuesday. So if you would be praying, I get an opportunity to preach to family, and you know, that's sometimes difficult. It is a grave site, and it's supposed to be smoking hot, and so Pray that a cool breeze will kind of blow through and people will be attentive and we can get the message of the gospel across and God would just work there. Well, it's our honor to have the Woods with us. I've known Brother Frank for a number of years. We were worked together on the board of directors down at Heartland. That's where I first got to know him. And we actually have a tie with them in the fact that we support their daughter to Nauru. And so you remember Miss Christie, she's got all them guys to, you know, keep charge of. And she does a good job of it. So it's good to be able to have the Woods with us. And we're going to ask him to come and preach. And Lord bless you, Brother Woods, as you do that today. Miss Wanda's right here. We're honored to have her.
Thank you, preacher.
Bless you. Here's your water, by the way.
Amen. Thank you. Good to be with you today. We've been looking forward to this. As your pastor said, we've
known each other for a long time. I remember years ago when we were talking at meetings that we attended together that about building, in the process of building this facility and so forth. How long ago has that been now?
16.
Yes, that has been a while back. So I have known him a while. So anyway, it's a beautiful facility here and we're glad to be here. And you know, I was thinking this morning, just doing the birthdays and anniversaries and so forth. You know, most birthday presents we get don't last that long. But I'll tell you, a guy that got a wife for his birthday, and that's lasted 52 years and going. Amen? Praise the Lord. A long lasting. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so good to be with you, and thank the Lord for the opportunity to travel and preach. We do want to thank your church for supporting Adam and Christy McGeorge. Of course, she's one of our daughters, and they're over there on Nauru and doing a work for the Lord. And sure thankful for all the churches that have partnered together with us in supporting them for that ministry. If you have your Bible today, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses, and I get it's Sunday school lesson, but I want to teach on a topic today instead of just going verse by verse through the Word of God today. But we want to teach on this topic, and I want you to look in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read down to verse 13. Paul writing here to the church, of course, he's talking to them, first of all, about his manner of ministry and what his goals were in that ministry. In verse 10, he said, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And this is what he charged them to do, "that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And you know, every time, let me look on to verse 13 here. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Every time I read verse 12 there, I think about walking worthy of God. And I know none of us are worthy of the Lord. I know that our relationship is by grace. Amen. We don't deserve it through faith in Christ. And yet we're charged to walk. He charged them to walk worthy of God. And I think the idea there is to walk worthy to be called one of his children. Be worthy to be called a Christian. And that's a lifelong goal, isn't it? And that's one we need to stay on our toes for that all the time. But in verse 13, he talks about another cause. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." He said, there's a reason that when we think of you, we just can't stop thanking God for something about you. And this is what it was. He said, "We thank God without ceasing because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." I want to make a statement to get started today. And I think you'll agree with this as you think about it. But I believe our relationship to God's Word is the most important relationship that we have. You know, when I say that, somebody might say, "Well, preacher, our most important relationship is our relationship with God." And I agree with that. But our attitude toward the Bible and our response to what it says, that is what will actually determine our relationship with God. You cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with this book. And you know, you think about that, Jesus is called the living word in the flesh. Of course, the Bible is the living word on written page. and they have the same name. They're not exactly the same, but they're both, they are absolutely inseparable. You can't separate the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I want to ask you today, what is your relationship to the Bible? I'd like you to consider that today in Sunday school. And when I think about that, I would ask you some questions. Do you love the Bible? You know, as a pastor, I visited many homes over the years, many, many homes, and thank the Lord for the opportunity to minister that way. But there was a few homes I went into over the years that I would go into the house and the people would welcome me in as the pastor. And one of the first things they'd do is say, "Pastor, you need to see my Bible." And they would go and get it off of a mantle or a shelf or even an end table or whatever. And they'd bring me usually an old, tattered copy of the Word of God. And they would hand it to me and say, "Tell me whose it was." Like, this was my grandfather's, or this was my grandma's, or one of their parents, or somebody who was dear to their heart that had made a real impact on their life. And they would show me that Bible, and they're so proud of that Bible. And nothing wrong with that at all. But generally, their relationship to that Bible was it was more of an ornament than what a Bible is supposed to be to our lives. They were proud to have this copy of the Word of God. You know, we're to love it in a different way. We're to love the Bible. And I'm not saying none of them had their own Bible that they read and studied and so forth, but it's important that they would have. We're to love it enough to read it. We ought to love to hear the Word of God taught and preached by those who are true to the Word of God. We should be endeavoring. I want to ask you this. Are you endeavoring to conform your life to the commands and the principles of the Word of God? In other words, are you endeavoring to obey the Word of God in your life? Do you share it with others? Do you view it as inerrant and infallible? Thank God we have God's preserved Word for English-speaking people right here. Amen. Thank God that we have it. I'm talking about the good old King James Bible. Thank God for that accurate translation of the Word of God. We can view it as such. Is it your supreme rule of faith and practice? You know, we've heard that term over and over again, that statement over and over again. Let me just define that quickly. It talks about it's our supreme rule. Supreme means the top one. It's above all others. It's supreme. Rule means our standard or guide. Like a ruler, you know, that you would have show you how long an inch is or part of an inch. And if it's a good ruler, it's a standard for a straight line as well. And we think about that as a standard or a guide. It's your supreme rule of faith. That's your beliefs. We're not talking about, when we say faith, how to have faith in God, of course, but we talk about the faith, the body of truth that is given to us in the Word of God. It's our supreme rule of faith. That's our beliefs and practice. That's our behavior. You know, a right relationship with the Word of God is we treat this book as it is the supreme rule or standard for what we believe and how we live our lives. You know, there's a lot of other things than people that want to be the standard for what we believe and how we live our lives. I'm not going to get all into that, but public opinion and peer pressure and all those kind of things, we name a whole lot of things that want to tell us what to believe and how to live our lives, but we ought to base it on the Word of God. Amen? Thus saith the Lord. Do you receive it and respond to it, as it says here in verse 13 of our text, do you receive it and respond to it as the Word of God, or do you treat it as the Word of men? I'll tell you, there's a big difference there. And that's a really important thing to have a grip on in our lives. Paul, as I said earlier, said, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing." He said, we just cannot stop thanking God for this truth in your life, that you treat the Word of God as the Word of God and not the Word of men. By the way, if you read most Bible commentaries, you read about 1 Thessalonians, one of the things they'll tell you about the church at Thessalonica is it is a model church. We can see some verses in chapter 1 and go over those, but it talks about their faith to God, word is sounded abroad, and they have a great reputation, have a great testimony of what a church is supposed to be and how they're supposed to serve. And the reason they were that way is because they had a right relationship with the Bible, right relationship with the Word of God. I'm not setting you up this morning, so you can relax about this part of it, but I want to ask you a question. If I could show you something from the Bible that you're not doing that you should be doing, how would you respond? What would you do? If I could show you something from the Bible that you are doing that you should not be doing, how would you respond to that? What would you do? I want to spend a good part of our lesson today talking about different kinds of responses that people give to the Word of God when it shows that their life is not right in light of the Word of God. Something's not being done properly in their life. There's a number of wrong ways that people respond, and I'll spend some time on that. And then I want to talk about the right way to respond to the Word of God. When it points out, and there's no other way of putting it, you know, if there's something you ought to be doing that you're not doing, that's called sin. And if there's something otherwise, where you contradict the Word of God by the way you're living your life and the way you're thinking and so forth, your values and so forth, that's sin in your life. How do you respond when the Word of God points out your sin? Well, I've noticed and I've pastored a long time. You don't have to pastor a long time to notice these things, but I've noticed these over and over again over the years. One of the common responses that people give to the Bible is they rationalize and make excuses as to why they do not obey the Word of God. I've heard this, and I know your pastor's heard this. Well, preacher, you just don't know what I've been through. As if that gives us an excuse to disobey the Word of God. I've heard people say along that lines, you just don't know how I've been treated. And that's the reason that I disobey the Word of God. What they're doing when they say that is they're rationalizing and making excuses. There's a man who pastors a church. I am east of Indianapolis. Our home is about 40 miles east, and he's a ways west of Indianapolis. But I've known the pastor for a long time. I heard him speaking years ago, and one of the things that he mentioned in his message as he was speaking, he's talking about a man in his church who was a good, faithful man in the church, whose history was that he had been terribly abused by a wicked stepfather when he was growing up. I'm talking about just ugly, immoral, ungodly things that were done to him as a kid growing up by a wicked stepfather. And the pastor knew about this, and the man had been in the church while the man had told him about this at a point in time in one of their conversations. And the pastor asked him one day when they were alone. The man was married, had a good family, faithful to God, loved the Lord, serving the Lord, walking with God like a Christian ought to do. And the pastor said, I need to ask you here a question. You've told me how you were treated when you were a boy. And the truth is, a lot of people I've known who've had those kind of things happen to them while they're growing up, it marks them and messes them up for life. And he said, what would you attribute the fact that, you know, you're just a good Christian and you're living for God and God's blessed you and your family and so forth? What would be your answer to tell somebody how to not let that affect you in that way? And his answer, and I've never forgot this, he said, Pastor, I determined that I was not going to allow myself to be defined by what somebody else did to me. What a great answer. You know, he didn't live his life rationalizing, making excuses why he was irresponsible and disobedient and didn't love God and didn't follow the Lord and so forth. When he got saved, he got on fire for God and served God with his life. I believe the grace of God can help us through anything. Amen? And he can literally see us through anything. One of them I've noticed is people will say something like this. Preacher, I know I'm wrong, but I just can't help it. That's the way I am. You know, years ago, Juan and I, my wife and I, were counseling a lady in our church who had come and wanted some counsel. She had some real problems in her life and some things just weren't right, and she was suffering because of it. You reap what you sow, and she was those things were going on in her life, and she was pouring out her heart to us. And I did as I always did. I took the Bible and I started pointing out, you know, what was wrong and how to do right. how to straighten up, how to get things right, and so forth. And she listened very intently and very respectfully, and not in a rebellious or belligerent tone at all, but kind of whimpering, kind of whining about it. She said, "Preacher, I see what you're saying, but it is so hard to do what's right." And you know, it's like this gets her off the hook. You know, it's so hard. And I said to her, "You know, I agree. There are times it's very difficult to do what's right. Anybody with me on that? There are times it's very difficult to do what's right." But I said, "You need to remember that difficult is not the same as impossible." And explain to her, you know, you do other things in your life that are difficult. You know, they're not easy to do, but you do what's right in some areas. But in these areas I'm talking about, you're giving in and you're not willing to do what it takes to do what's right. And you know, we all need to remember that in our lives as well. I would dare say every one of us in here, we do things that's really difficult to do. There are things that are hard for us to do. Something just as simple, and I assume this is universal. Sometimes when the alarm goes off in the morning, it is very difficult to get up. I'm not the only one that's there. Amen. And I would assume that most of you, if not all of you, have learned to overcome that difficult situation in your life. You couldn't hold down a job if you didn't. Amen. And you couldn't carry out your responsibilities in life. And maybe you're one of those here today. You'd say, "Oh, preacher, that doesn't bother me. I'm up at 4 o'clock every morning and I'm bright-eyed and ready to go, alive, alert, awake, and all those kind of things." And if that's you, I'm not sure I even like you. We do difficult things. And we do the difficult things because it's important for us to do those things. Amen? And sometimes it's very difficult to obey the Word of God in our lives. But if it's important to us, by God's grace, we'll get victory. Amen? We'll come through those things. Of course, the one that's been around forever, ever since the Garden of Eden, people make the excuse or they rationalize and they say they blame shift. They blame somebody else for their failures in life. And of course, Adam did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And when he was confronted with his sin of partaking of the forbidden fruit, he said, "The woman thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat." And, you know, that's still going on, isn't it, ladies? Your husband ever blame you for anything? And it goes both ways, though, doesn't it? And men say, you know, we say things like this: "If I had a better wife, or if I had a better husband, or if I'd have had better parents..." Anybody follow what I'm saying? We blame somebody else. By the way, when Adam did that, he was not only blaming Eve, he was blaming God. He said, "The woman that thou gavest me." In other words, if you hadn't have given me that woman, and then I wouldn't be in this mess. And well, that's a whole nother topic. Amen. What people are trying to say is, they're saying, "My situation is special. I'm the exception." And I want to just tell you very quickly, you don't want to be the exception. Because even though it's difficult to do what God's Word says and live like the Bible says, it's the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you, not only eternity-wise, it's the best thing for you right now, and it's the best thing for those you care about, those whose lives you are influencing by your life. We don't want to be the exception, and thank God we don't have to be. Sometimes people respond like what Paul's talking about here in the text. People say, and every preacher's heard this before, "That's just your opinion." And the way I always answer that is, if it's just my opinion, then it's just my opinion. And it doesn't carry a lot of authority there. But if it's "thus saith the Lord," your argument's not with me, your conflict is with Him. And you don't have to answer to me about it, but you will answer to Him about it. And the Word of God, when it's properly taught and preached, is never just the opinion of a man. It's the Word of God. There's another way that people respond, And it would be amusing if it wasn't so destructive, is that many people, when they find out they're wrong according to the Word of God, the way they respond is they try to determine how wrong it is. Can I get away with this? Will it be acceptable with my brothers and sisters in Christ or my church family that I'm a part of? Can I still be well thought of, and can I still be, you know, one that's involved in such as that? Can I get away with this, at least for now? And I want to remind you today, when we disobey God, there are consequences, and we do not get to determine what those consequences are. You know, what we try to do with our lives is we try to section off our life into different compartments of our life. Like there's a compartment of church attendance, there's a compartment of Bible reading, there's a compartment of faithful praying, compartment of giving, and you can go on down the list. We try to compartmentalize it. You know, any disobedience to God can affect any area of your life. Disobedience is destructive. And the Bible still says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." And that goes for the ladies as well, of course. What will be the consequence? Can I get away with it, at least for now? By the way, we live in a day and time when you can do almost anything that's wrong and find other Christians who say that's no big deal. Or they'll even say there's nothing wrong with that at all, really. People who call themselves Christians live all kinds of wicked, ungodly lives. And what other people think, I think what other people think about us is important, because we want to have a good testimony and we want to be able to reach other people for Christ. But that's not the litmus test as to whether it's pleasing to God or not, or whether it's acceptable to God. Some people respond by saying, and it happens a lot of times, sometimes every Sunday after Sunday, when the Bible's preached and the Word of God's given and the Spirit of God's working, people are under conviction about a decision for Christ, and many times their response is, "I'll have to think about that." And I'm not saying it's wrong to think about things, but the response is, "I'll have to think about that," and then they're glad when they don't have to think about it anymore. I worked in a factory before I went to Bible college, and I tried to be a witness for Christ. I'd been saved a short time when I went to work there, but I still was witnessing to others around me. And there was a man who was over me in the factory, and it was like a small factory, just a little group of us in our part that he was over. But I'd been witnessing him, talking to him about the Lord. And he came in one Monday morning, and he said, "Hey, Frank, you'll never guess what I did this weekend." And I said, "Well, I don't know what that would be. What was it?" And he said, "Such and such a Baptist church in our town had revival meeting, and I went to the services." He said, "I think he had a relative, a cousin, or somebody that invited him to go, and he went to church." And he said to me that morning, he said, "Boy, that preacher was good." He said, "Matter of fact, he almost got me." It's almost amusing when you say it, but it's sad, 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 sad. What he was saying is, "I almost got saved." But I'll tell you, when we are under conviction and know what God wants, and we say, "I want to think about it," all we're doing is stalling. We're putting God off, and we're refusing to do what He says, at least that moment in time. I heard some years later, after I had left there and been to college and on in my life, I was talking to a friend that told me that the guy did get saved later on. Praise the Lord for that. But he took a risk with his soul. And he also spent more years of his life raising his children and being ahead of his home without the Lord in his life. And that's a dangerous thing too. Amen. Missed opportunities. I have to think about that, and then try not to think about it. That's the way a lot of people respond. And then some people, even people who name the name of Christ, are so brash about it that they'll say, so what? Because they don't really care what the Bible says. It's hard for me to imagine a saved person would be that way, but some people live their lives that way and claim to be Christian. Don't care what the Bible says. I know what I want to do, and I know how I want to live my life, and so what? Don't bother me with those things. I'm going to go on my way. And many people are like that. Those are some of the ways that I've found in my life that people respond in a wrong way to the Word of God. And just as sure as I'm standing here, probably every one of us has been at least tempted to respond in every way that I've mentioned here today. And I'm not saying those are the only ways, but we've been tempted to be that way. And what I'd like to encourage you today is determine in your heart, you're going to receive the Bible as the Bible. Receive the Word of God as the Word of God, with the authority that that carries, and respond accordingly with submission and obedience. Well, there's a right way to respond. Would to God we'd make this a practice in our lives. Believe the right way to respond to the Bible when it points out our sin is, first of all, to confess it to God as sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that truth in the Word of God. Make no mistake about it, that is written to Christians about the sins of Christians and how we ought to respond. It says, if we confess our sins, to confess it as sin, my understanding is, to as much as we're able, we need to look at our sin like God looks at it. To confess our sin to God is not something like this. You know, okay, God, you got me that time. I guess I ought to admit it. That's not confessing your sins, like it's talking about here. To confess our sin is to understand it's sin. It's wrong. It's displeasing to God. It's hurtful to ourselves and to the cause of Christ and our family and our loved ones. And we understand sin is wrong, and we need to get it out of our lives. We need to, first of all, confess it as sin. And then you need to ask God to forgive you. And then you need to determine in your heart, by the grace of God, in the future, you're going to do what's right. And then the fourth thing you need to do is claim God's promise that with His help, by His grace, you can do what's right. You can do what's right. There's no such thing as an irresistible temptation. Most of us, many of us in this class here today, would remember a comedian whose famous line in his comedy or his monologues, when he tell his jokes and all that, is he would say, "The devil made me do it," and everybody would laugh. Remember Flip Wilson? Anybody remember that guy? And everybody would laugh and so forth and all that. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer." That means He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What a great promise in the Word of God. He says, no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What He's saying is, you're not the only one who's faced this. It's common to man. Others have faced the same. You know, you will never face a temptation that somebody else hasn't faced and had victory over it. You know, your temptation may come at a different address. You follow what I'm saying? A different place. The names involved may be different names. But I'm telling you, everything that you will ever face by way of temptation is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or a combination of the above. The devil uses those things to trip us up. He appeals to our sinful nature, and others have faced it, and by God's help and with His grace have had victory, and you can too. The Bible says, but such as common to man, God is faithful, He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He'll never allow you to be in a position where you cannot do right. You can always do right by the grace of God. He will always make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Been a long time ago now, but Nancy Reagan, of course, the wife of President Ronald Reagan, when he was in office, made very popular the slogan, "Just Say No." It's talking about drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things that people do that's not right. You know, that's been a Bible principle ever since the Bible was written. But generally, the way to escape is to just say no. You know, the Bible says flee fornication. That idea is get away from it. Don't keep that temptation right there before you. And we need to practice those things in our lives. He'll make a way to escape. So the right way to respond when we find out, we realize that we're sinning, confess it to God as sin and don't hedge. You know what I mean? I know I did this wrong, but how about I did this wrong and Lord, I'm sorry. And then ask Him to forgive you. And then determine to do what's right. And then claim the promise that with His help, by His grace, you can do what's right. But there is a fifth one. I wish I could tell you, since I got saved, I was saved in September of 1969. That's been a while back now. Been 52 years as a Christian, I think, if what that comes up to next month. Been endeavoring to walk with the Lord. I'd like to be able to tell you that every time I ever read in the Bible and realized I was doing wrong, or I heard a preacher preach or a teacher teach, and my sin was pointed out, I would like to say, well, I recognized it, I confessed it, I asked God to forgive me, I determined to do what's right, claimed a promise I could do what's right, and I never did it again. But if I told you that, I would be lying. The fifth step is repeat as needed. Repeat as needed. You know, the Bible talks about something called a besetting sin. A sin that does so easily beset us. And I believe that's the temptation that we really wrestle with in our lives. And all of us have had some of those things. And we earnestly, sincerely confess it as sin. We have sorrow that we sin. We ask God to forgive us. And a week later, a month later, or 6 months later, we fall into the same thing. Anybody relate to that besides me? We all can if we're honest, can't we? You say, what do I do then? You go through it again. You confess it. You ask God to forgive you. You determine to do what's right, and then you claim the promise you can. You know, what happens sometimes with Christians when they're wrestling with a temptation like that and they fall back into it, is many times Christians just give up and say, I guess that's one I'm just going to carry with me the rest of my life. And sometimes even just give up on serving God. Many times young Christians, you know, they think, man, I'm going to live right. It's going to be great and all that. And they fall back into some old habit. And the devil would like to make you feel so worthless that you give up and you quit. I've said it this way. The devil would like to ruin all of our tomorrows based on something we did yesterday. And we need to keep going back. You know, I'm not saying that God's up there saying, oh, boys will be boys, no big deal. It's not that at all. He wants us to repent. He wants us to have sorrow. Matter of fact, if you go back enough times and consistently strive, I think God will give you something called godly sorrow, which worketh repentance. Testimony of my own life, I was actually in Bible college at the time, and there was some things that I had started to neglect in my Christian life that I knew ought to be there. I wasn't reading my Bible like I should. I was going to class every day, and they were studying the Bible, but as far as my own Bible reading, I wasn't reading my Bible. And I wasn't praying, and I wasn't witnessing like I had before. And I'd found this to become a pattern in my life. And I was on my way to work one day, and I was so convicted about that. I was driving my car to work. It took about 20 minutes to get there. And, I mean, at that time in my life, I wasn't really that emotional. You know, I was 20 years old, something like that, 21. And I was driving along, and tears started coming down my cheek. And I had to wipe my eyes to see the road good. And I started talking to God, and I said, oh, God, what am I even doing in Bible college? Confess my sin. I said, you know, here I am. I say, God, you've called me to preach, and I'm going to try to preach to others and lead others and so forth, and I'm not even doing right myself. I was beating myself up real bad, which is not a bad thing. And by this time, I'd been a Christian long enough that I understood some things about the Bible. I didn't hear any voices, but it was like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Frank, I knew what you were when I saved you, and I knew what you were when I called you. Now get up and get at it again. That's what we're supposed to do, amen? Confess it and get up and go again. And that gave me a great victory that day. And it wasn't 1 ounce of God's attitude. I didn't sense, that's okay, son. That's just, I know. And no, it was like, I still love you. It's like, you know, after Peter denied Christ, and the Lord said, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me. He wanted Peter to know he wasn't done with him. You need to work on it, and you will get victory. You will get victory if it's important. Be careful you're not feeding yourself with things that keep you doing the wrong thing. I see our time's pretty well gone there, but let me challenge you with this as we finish. Receiving the Word of God as the Word of God and not treating it like the Word of men made the church at Thessalonica a model church. And receiving the Word of God as the Word of God and responding to it as we should will help you to be the right kind of Christian and will help this church to be the right kind of church, useful to God. And I know it is, but it will continue to help this church to be what God wants it to be and accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Thank you for your attention today. God bless you, Pastor.